You'll find engaging illustrations, colorful layouts, and helpful charts in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing this series on wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and we usually think about wisdom as something you might say. It's something you think. It's an attribute or a gift that you possess, and it's known by, well, what someone says, their ideas, how they express those things. Truth be told, if you look at the book of Proverbs, very often wisdom is silent. It's not always silent, of course, but wisdom, at least from the human side of the equation, sits quietly. Why is that? We're going to talk about wisdom and hearing. Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us. He's senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron, and he's author of the books Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible, and his latest echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. Pastor Fisk, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Why is it that in the book of Proverbs, sometimes you know wisdom by what's said, but a lot of times wisdom is known by what it doesn't say or by simply remaining silent?
Well, this is kind of what we're going to be getting into as a whole today, that one of the predominant meanings of wisdom, biblically speaking, that this is this divine revealed wisdom as opposed to that natural wisdom of the law built into the world or the worldly wisdom of what you might call conniving and cleverness. The divine revealed wisdom is, before anything else, received. It is not spoken by us. It is heard by us. And for that reason, for a man or a woman to be wise in this way, the first thing that must be learned is to stop talking over the wise one who would teach and instruct you, to hold your tongue, your opinion, your mind long enough that the wisdom from outside of you can enter in and have his way with you. Now, to some extent, this actually does apply to the natural law-based Ten Commandments created order wisdom as well. You can't really learn anything if you don't shut up, right? And in that sense, you could even apply it to the worldly wisdom. But particularly when we're dealing with something that we cannot discern or perceive with our own minds, by our own reason or strength, particularly then, the first step or the wise step to becoming wise is to learn to hold your tongue, to not speak but hear, not teach but learn. And if one desires to teach, then he must first learn. This is hard, Todd. This is like the hardest thing for us humans to do at all. Our faithlessness really rests in our belief that we know things already of ourselves. And anyone who has raised children experiences this firsthand, and we all get frustrated with our kids for basically doing what we did, which is thinking we know better, and just kind of speaking without knowledge, and yet assuming that what little we have is enough to extrapolate and understand all things. In Proverbs, the wisdom from on high calls to us and says to us, don't be a fool. You aren't made to be fools. Learn what is wise. And to do that, you've got to be quiet so I can teach you.
There are going to be several facets of that, but one of them is merely just, as you say, being quiet long enough to hear what it is that's being revealed or God would have us receive. The other is reproof and correction, to listen not only to what God has to say in terms of this is what is, this is who he is, but also to correct our alleged wisdom itself. Talk about that.
Right, so you kind of got two types of hearing then. You got the hearing which is simply open to learn in the first place over against the pride of thinking I know. And then you have what you might call repentant hearing, the hearing that is willing to endure construction to not only hear something new which it likes, but to listen to that thing which perhaps accuses, condemns, or at the very least reforms you. And this is again not something anybody really enjoys doing. Nobody likes criticism, even though I think the root of the word to criticize is actually a positive thing, that it is a matter of trying to seek or discern a straighter and a better way to make a constructive improvement. Yet we don't, of our own nature, which we got to understand this too, our own nature is folly. That is what our nature is. And we don't, of that natural folly, hunger for reproof, rebuke, correction, and training, right? Even as we maybe think we do or would boast that we do, when we find that binding put upon our branches to straighten them and help them grow in the way they ought to grow, we often resist that and struggle against it. And so in the same way, again, wisdom, before it is anything else in the heart of man, is man's silence as he hears what God will say. And that hearing will give him things he loves, sweeter than honey from the comb, and it will give him things that perhaps taste sweet but turn the stomach bitter upon eating them, or things that taste bitter and yet bring life. All three of those images really coming out of various scriptural passages and references, that ways of speaking about or describing the process of repentance or being repented or being turned, being reproved, however you want to talk about it, where the Word of God has its way with you. And the first thing it does, the first thing it does to make you wise is it says, be still and know that I am God. Which I don't know. Sometimes I think our translation of the scripture is too pious for our own good. And so we resist words like, scare quotes on this, shut up, as if somehow this is crass or something. And it is certainly rude to say that to somebody who doesn't deserve it. But be still and know that I am God is very much that kind of language from God the Father. Zip it, silence it, don't boast or speak in my presence anymore. And this is the step to knowing that I am God, that I'm the one who speaks, that I'm the one who is the Word. Eternally, all your words are but pale reflections of mine. And at their best, when you speak the word of God as a human, as a man, it is an echo of mine. It's not something you've done. And so, being still, hearing becomes the chief or the first step in the wisdom which God is and would give to us. We can go even deeper on that too, as I mentioned, that God is this wisdom. Only a Trinitarian God could be a God who, as embodied wisdom, is also hearing. Isn't this crazy? That the mystery of the Trinity opens us up to this. You can think of prayer in the same way, actually, but we'll just stick with wisdom for a second. Wisdom is hearing. Who is Jesus but the one who receives all that the Father says and does not change it, but actually brings it forth, makes it to be, and repeats it or speaks it again. He does not lose what the Father gives him. So that even God in his triune, unimaginable nature, you can't wrap your head around it, but you can see this much, that for God, wisdom starts with hearing as well, as much as it starts with speaking, that the Word who speaks is the Word who hears from the Father, and then brings that forth and says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit would say to the churches, right? All of that, just coming out of this very, very primitive idea almost, that to be wise, it is not to talk, but to listen.
We're talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, part three of our series on the book of Proverbs today, wisdom as listening. When we come back, even Jesus, he says, listens. His wisdom begins with listening as well. Stay tuned.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the Town, Laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," what do you mean by daily bread? What do you really need to live? If you've ever puzzled over questions like these, you won't want to miss the August issue of The Lutheran Witness. With articles on downsizing, giving, and yes, what we mean by our daily bread, you're sure to come away with a more biblical view of wealth and poverty, possessions and generosity. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our series on the Book of Proverbs, Part 3 with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We're talking about wisdom as listening. Jonathan, I want to come back to something you said before the break, and that was that Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate, he is the wisdom of God, even his wisdom begins with listening to the Father. He says several times in the book of John something to the effect of, "All that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Even Jesus' wisdom begins with listening to his Father.
Yeah, and that's just a stunning thing. Like, it's not the way we normally think of Jesus. We have this pretty boy, nice guy, image of sort of a deistic God with a beard and long hair and sandals who we call Jesus sometimes. And that's sort of the caricature, the toaster that we want to sell to people. The Jesus of Scripture, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, mystery of mysteries, is so much more complex than that. So I think it might strike someone as very odd for us to say what you just said, you're repeating it again, that Jesus has to hear. That's his first action, not just in his humanity, but in his, we call it the economy of the Trinity. It's a weird language, the way in which the Trinity works, right? And in that interrelatedness they have, in which they're all equal, they're all God, there's not one who is more God or less God than the others, they still have a relationship with each other. And in that relationship, there is an ordering of conversation at the very least. And in that conversation, if we're going to take Jesus at his words, which I think we should, that would be wise, right? In that conversation, he hears from the Father, and then he speaks it forward into creation. And that this is the manner of mediation that the Father has always had with his creation, and which now in salvation for his creation also continues.
It also fits perfectly with the Lutheran emphasis on the word, that a word is spoken, but a word also has to be heard. There's a very strong emphasis on hearing in Scripture in general, not only with respect to wisdom, isn't there?
Yeah, you know, I don't know if this movement is still really around as much as it used to be, but there was a movement that was concerned with people in the pew, the laity, the average Christian, as if there's such a thing as an average Christian, people in the pew needing to get more into it, and that somehow the problem with why we don't have people in the pew as into it as they should be is that they're not getting to participate in the worship enough. And this movement, at least so far as I saw it in the 80s and 90s as a child, and then experienced it as I got older as well, seems to think that the answer is the way we get people more involved is to get them to speak more. So suddenly we're having these creative forms of worship in which we have all sorts of new stuff for the group of the congregation to say, where we're now repeating things back and forth in these extended litanies that are always changing, or where we get more people to do the readings, where we get a drama to be put on so that people can be, quote unquote, involved in the worship. And it's interesting, if we're going to just take wisdom for what it is, that we are saying that to get them more into their Christianity, we need to make them unwise. That is, we need to make them talk more, right? That the answer is they're not talking enough. And if we make them talk more, now they'll get it. As opposed to, there's a tacit rejection of something when you would make the claim that someone sitting or standing and listening to the Word of God preached is thereby not participating in worship. Right, that they're not participating unless they get to do the preaching. There's something very anti-Christian about that. I don't think that anyone in this movement is intending that. I don't think that's they're not coming out with malicious motives. It's sort of an ignorance, actually. It's a folly-based ignorance of not recognizing that the great thing we do as Christians is not speak but hear. And that the pastor is not great because he speaks. And if he is not one who hears before he speaks, then he's a liar. And he's an enemy. The pastor is simply one who stands in the stead to repeat and echo those words which Jesus spoke. And that our role, both pastor and people, is then to hear those words which Jesus spoke. And there is no greater participation of the Christian in worship before the triune God than that, to be still, to be quiet, and to hear his words. Now, I'm not against Christians reading the Bible out loud. I'm not against Christians speaking. I think we should confess what we believe and teach. But I do think that there's something a bit weird about thinking that the problem is that people are having to listen to the Word of God too much. Too much listening. We need less of that and more talking. It should be the other way around. The question would be, if they're not listening to the sermon, if they're not listening to the preaching, if they're not being motivated by the preaching either, there's something wrong with our preaching, which might be true, and each of us should look at that one individually, or there's something wrong with our ears, that we haven't learned the wisdom of hearing, and instead we're in a light, if I might call it, papist version of church, which is just my regular obedience. I forget what the phrase is that they use. Your weekly obligation to go and sit and endure something boring so that you can make God happy with you. Well, in that case, yeah, you're not participating no matter what's going on. But if you would participate, if you would truly be a partaker of the divine things, you must hear the words, not speak them. And all the more so, to push it just one step further, when you approach that altar, that holy place, and you put out your hands, you don't say a thing, but God speaks to you, given and shed for you, words about his body and his blood that then enter into you, not only in through your ears, but also then through your mouth. A stunning miracle there as well.
We're talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, part three of our series with him on the book of Proverbs. Wisdom as hearing is the subject. When we come back, we'll get into a few places in Proverbs where we actually find this idea. Then Pastor Matt Harrison's going to join us. We'll get God's view of time. He's written recently about it. And Pastor Jeff Hammer will be alongside for the last part of the program. We're going to be getting his response to a New Yorker column on millennial evangelicals. Apparently, they're doing church in a new way. Every generation, apparently, gets to do church in their own way. Stay tuned for hour two of Issues, Etc.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about wisdom as listening, part three of our series on the Book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. I'm Todd Wilkin. Classes begin next week at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, for those students that are studying to become pastors and deaconesses. Concordia Theological Seminary forms servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Jonathan, where in the Book of Proverbs in particular do we find this idea of wisdom as listening?
I think it's like the framework for the book, right? So you're going to find this everywhere in a sense. But the verses that I think you have to start with as you enter the book are Proverbs chapter 3, first couple of verses, and Proverbs chapter 2, the first couple of verses. Now, to be fair, maybe you should just start with chapter 1 and read it straight through. You could do that, but because the ancients wrote a little differently than we do, they're not always moving in a straight line. And so sometimes their thesis statements are, you know, their main ideas aren't right at the front like we would put them. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, I think is the most direct and maybe even in some ways contains the most famous of all the Proverbs. But it's couched within, I'll just say the most famous one, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I think most Christians who have had any kind of Bible-based church experience will have heard those words. Lord help us, God willing. they will have heard those words at some point. But then where those words exist within the book, with the earlier part of chapter 3, I think tells us a lot too. Because before it's telling you to trust in the Lord, to not lean on your own understanding, to acknowledge God, to know that God is in front of you and behind you. First it says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And there's something implicit there. For a son to not forget teaching and to keep commandments, it means he must have heard teaching and heard commandments. And he hears those things from one who is above him, one who is greater than him, one who he would even call father. I'm not against the word dad per se, but there's something about the word father that contains a ring of authority that the word dad does not contain. And sometimes I wonder, not so much that the word dad is the problem, but if we've lost the respect for that belief in an elder, in one who God has set, or even man has set over you because he is wiser than you, a sensei, right? A master. And here you have that, father to son, but this is also then, it's Solomon to his own son, but then it's God to you, it's God to us, saying that wisdom is this, to not forget that I am the one who teaches you, that I have commandments for your heart to keep. And that means not to just do them, but to believe them. And the result of this, the rest of the verse says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And here we have a verse that, or a part of the verse that really splits in two directions. Because you have two different things that come out of the wisdom of Proverbs. One is some of that natural wisdom for life in this age, that when you follow the wisdom of God as he has writ the world to be, you will extend the days of your life, the years of your life, and find peace in your life compared to without his word. And yet really that's not the ultimate thing here. The real length of days and peace are the eternity that are added to us in the fullness of gospel wisdom, of forgiveness. He goes on, he says, don't let kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, again, we could mine that for the same idea kind of repeatedly. But I want to kind of end around again and say all of that is expecting, it's assuming that there are words outside of you from an authority which are already or are in the process of being given to you. Those external words can only be received by hearing them first. And then having heard them, having let your heart receive them, you can begin to bind them around yourself, to write them into your own mind so that you do not forget them. And in this way, to find that favor of God, both in law and gospel, both in the way you should go in this life and in the promises of God for eternity, which of course leads to the trust, right? The trust in the Lord, which we would have, that relies on his understanding, not ours, acknowledging his ways, not ours. And that's where the straight path comes from. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 is very similar, so I'll try to be a little quicker on this. But my son, he says, again, notice that the authority, and the loving, the cherishing authority. My son, if you will receive my words, receiving words, right? They're outside of you, and store up my commandments within you, so as to turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So here again, it's turning to this assumption that there's words outside of us from an authority figure that are able to make you wise, to open your heart to understanding, to make you to be able to discern things. It's more valuable than any money you could ever find. It is worth chasing after as much as buried treasure. And what is it at the end of the day that's given? What is this right type of hearing? It is a hearing which is the fear of the Lord, a hearing which is a faith in the Lord's supremacy and truth, which is then even the knowledge of God. You know, we could translate that word right there. You would find theology, by the way, right? Theology means knowledge of God or understanding of God. I have to laugh because I've just heard this now too many times. People say, I can be a Christian without any theology. So you can be a Christian without knowing God? What are you talking about? You know, the knowledge of God. This is ultimate wisdom. And it begins by believing that it's there, that it's outside of you, that an authority, God himself in his son, has been given it to give it to you. And that everything else will flow from you being silent long enough to let it change your mind.
Finally, then, with about a minute or so here, Jonathan, how would you bring this together? We often want to, especially in an age when we can, all communicate 24/7 with one another. Everybody not only is expected to have something to say, they feel compelled to say something about every matter under the sun. How would you correct that with this understanding of Christian wisdom as first and foremost receiving and hearing?
Yeah, it's not super easy, and there's no checklist to do this. But I think what it comes down to, and I'm struggling with this in my own life, trying to figure out the best way to make this happen, it comes down to a devotional life in the texts of Scripture, which does not require scholarship, what Luther called oratio. It's not that you don't want to study the Scripture in Bible study. You want to do that too. That's the meditatio. But oratio is simply to believe the Scriptures are there to be prayed, particularly the Psalms, and particularly the books of wisdom, and particularly the New Testament epistles. And so to find a space or a way in your life in which, if it's only two or three verses, you get that every day. And you don't talk back about it. You just let it be there. Read it out loud and sit for 2 minutes and just let it be there. And have that word be the thing which you feast on. That's easier said than done. I know there are a number of tools out there for it, things like the Treasury of Daily Prayer. I got nothing against the Treasury. I've never been able to make it work for me. It's too big. There's too much. And so I don't keep up with it. So I'll confess, I'm still struggling to make this one work. But I think it's the answer. We have to find a way to have the devotion of the Word of God prayed aloud part of the hours of our days. And that would be a step toward reinculcating wisdom or seeking wisdom, silencing ourselves before the word.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He hosts a radio talk show called Sharper Iron. He's author of the books Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible, and his latest Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. You can purchase Jonathan's books by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325 3040, or browse Before You Buy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Jonathan, thank you very much.
It's always a pleasure. Thank you.